Yeah, the Bible reading is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Great. Before we read from the Bible, let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. Thank you so much that these words are written after Jesus had come and died and risen again. Thank you that they are written to your church and that there is much that we can learn from them. We pray for Simon as he comes to speak to us. Father, please grant him the ability to be clear and faithful to your word. And we pray that you would richly bless and encourage him. And we pray that you would bless us too, no matter how we're feeling tonight or what's going on. We really pray that we would be listening for how your spirit wants us to be changed by your word. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith.
Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you, Beth, for reading for us. And a particularly warm welcome to you if you're with us tonight for the first time, if you're visiting us. We're so glad you're here, and you're very welcome among us. Do keep your Bibles open on the tables as we come to this wonderful little passage in 1 Thessalonians. Well, as we begin, I thought we might start with a bit of a thought experiment tonight. I want you to imagine that you're on the set of Dragon's Den, okay? You've got the cash on the table. You're the big investors. And I'm going to come into you and pitch my idea, okay? So you've got the cash. You've got to think about what you're going to do with it. Okay, and here's the idea. It's a radical new self-help book, okay? It's totally different to anything out there. And here's the title. Love people less. I even mocked up a little demo for us. Love people less. Actually, if you think about it, if we love people less, we'll have loads more time, won't we, just to do what we want to do. No difficult conversations, no hurting someone else's feelings, no getting drawn into other people's problems, and no one that's going to make life hard for you. Just keep your distance and enjoy life. Get on without others getting in the way. What do you reckon? Do you think you're going to invest? Well, no, of course not. Of course not. It's ridiculous. Have a look on Amazon. There are no books like this. There are no books like this at all. And it's not surprising because no one is telling us that we should love people less. And we know it's not about loving less. It's about loving more, isn't it? Loving people more. Deeper friendships. Meaningful relationships. That's what we need and that's what we want. Now, the book, of course, that was an extreme example. But actually, if we look at the way that we live our lives, well, for lots of us, if we're honest, loving people less, or loving people a little maybe, can be exactly what we find ourselves doing. Drawing boundaries around us to keep people at a safe distance, to keep ourselves comfortable as we keep people far away. Now, I'm conscious tonight that as we come to talk about love, well, that's a little word that can trigger all sorts of emotions for us, isn't it? Now, for some of us, they'll hear love, and actually that'll be a wonderfully positive thing, a supportive family upbringing, loving friends, a happy marriage. But for others, love, you hear love and you think pain. Pain of a difficult childhood, of broken relationships. And actually, Christians, we're not immune to that, are we? Lots of us will bear the scars of other Christians who've treated us badly. And yet, as difficult as all those things might be, well, we believe in a loving God, a relational God, a God who's made us for relationships where love abounds. We believe in a gospel that points beyond hurt to a perfect Savior who perfectly loves us. And actually, lots of us will have known the genuine love of Christians and how wonderful that is. Well, actually, as we come to our passage tonight, one of Paul's big hopes for this little church in Thessalonica, it's only been going a few months, perhaps a year, his big prayer is that they would love each other more. And that's got to be our prayer too, hasn't it? That we would love each other more. And so as we start, I want us to ask ourselves, well, how much do you love? Just hold on to that question and keep asking yourself as we come through our passage tonight. You see, it's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3 that opens up a window into Paul's heart for his friends in Thessalonica. It's an example for us that we could see what Christian love for others might look like in our lives too. It brings us to our first point, and we're going to spend most of our time here in Paul's example of an abounding love for God's people. Now, if you've been with us in the past few weeks, you'll remember that Paul has already been speaking about his love for the Thessalonians back in chapter 2. He reminded them how when he was back in Thessalonica with them, he cared for them like a nursing mother would for a child. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And 2 verse 11, he cared for them like a father. But then, after only a few weeks of being with them, well, Paul had gone. He'd left Thessalonica, and the Christians in Thessalonica were still being persecuted. And lots of that persecution was around Paul himself, questioning his motives, and no doubt the fact that he wasn't around. After all, he hadn't been there very long, and he only stuck around. Was he really who he said he was? If he actually cared about them, wouldn't he have tried a little bit harder to get back and see them again, if he really cared about their faith? Well, our verses tonight shows Paul really wearing his heart on his sleeve as he writes to his friends in Thessalonica to tell them just how he really does feel for them, how much he wants to be with them. And there are three little things, I think, that we can learn from his example of abounding love for his Christian brothers and sisters. And the first of those is that his love for them is deeply personal. It's deeply personal. Just look down with me, if you would, how Paul starts in verse 17. He says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Do we see just how powerful Paul's language is here, how personal it is. The Thessalonians, they're his family. And so being apart from them, well, it's like being orphaned from his own children. We can picture, can't we, the mother who's had her baby snatched away, that sense of despair and agony. It's desperate. That's why Paul never stops thinking about them. He can't stop thinking about them. They might be geographically distant, but they're always there in his thoughts. And at the end of verse 17, well, because he loves and cares about them so very much, he's been making every effort to get back, trying again and again to see them. He wants to. He's desperate. Now, we're not told how it is that Satan has been blocking the way. Maybe it's an illness for Paul, or maybe he's still banned from being in Thessalonica. But actually, we do know, well, Satan, he loves to hinder the work of the gospel. And actually, Paul is going to say a bit more of that as we get through the passage. But here, well, Paul's message is clear, isn't it? Don't think I don't care about you. Don't think I don't care about you. I know how hard it is, and I'm desperate to be with you. Now, one of my favourite museums in London, for those of you who don't know, I've moved up from the southeast quite recently. I lived in London for quite a long time, and one of my favourite museums there is not one of the big famous ones. It's the Imperial War Museum down in South London. I used to live just around the corner. Fascinating. It's full, chock full of history, but it's also full of the details of human behaviour, how we behave, why do we do what we do, why is there war, why are people evil, how do people love, all that sort of stuff. It's great. I found out that during World War I, this is amazing, I didn't realize, the Army Postal Service delivered about 2 billion letters to the front line and from the front line, loved ones sending letters to each other, desperate to be in touch. And some of those actually are online, so we can all enjoy them together. I found one, I thought I'd share it with you. There's one coming on the side. This is a love letter from a lady called Emily Chittix, and she's writing to her fiancé, Will. There's Emily sitting very sharply on the whatever that is. And you probably can't read that, so I'll read it for you. She says, "My dearest Will, I feel I must write you again, dear. Although there is not much news to tell you, I wonder how you are getting on. I should be so relieved to get a letter from you. I can't help feeling a bit anxious, dear. I know how you must have felt, darling, when you did not get my letters for so long. Of course, I know, dear, you will write as soon as ever you can. But the time seems so dull and weary without any news of you. If only this war was over, dear, and we were together again." Well, it's wonderfully English, isn't it? Dear and darling. But actually, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's a deep longing to be together, a deep sadness. Actually, it's a picture, I think, it's a little picture of what Paul's love is like for the Thessalonians in our passage. It's deeply personal. He's desperate to be with them one day soon, just like Emily and her fiancé. And actually, we can come a lot closer to home with that sense of separation, can't we, over the last year and a half. COVID has kept us apart, hasn't it, from parents, from children. Loved ones sat in hospital with families, unable to get there and see them, unable to even find out how they're getting on. And we felt that in our churches too. We've longed to see each other, but we haven't been able to meet. And yet, as we read Paul's words in verse 17, well, they really resonate, don't they? Separated in person, but not in thought, not in heart, literally. See, as Christians, we long to be together as God's people because our relationships, they're not professional relationships. We're not acquaintances here, are we? We love each other. And whenever we meet up, it's a family reunion. Whenever we see brothers and sisters, it's a family reunion. See, Paul's love is deeply personal. As we come on to our second point, the thing that Paul wants us to see, it's deeply personal because it's driven by a future hope. It's driven by a future hope. Let's read on together in verse 19. Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." I wonder, what do we think of when we hear the word hope? It looks forward, doesn't it? Hope is for the future. hopes for no more lockdowns, hopes for a job, for a family, hopes for a holiday. That'd be nice. Hopes. Hope, we might say, it's a word that looks to the horizon, doesn't it? It looks out to the horizon. And that's true in the Christian life too. Hope in the Christian life, it's focused on the future. And we see that future very clearly in verse 19. It's that day when the Lord Jesus comes back. That's the horizon that all Christians are heading towards, the hope of being with the Lord Jesus, to know his rescue from God's judgment on that final day. Now, this hope, it's a big theme in 1 Thessalonians, and as we continue on in the letter, we're going to see more of that. But actually, just notice what Paul says about these believers in Thessalonica in verse 19. He said, what is our hope and joy and crown in which we will glory before Jesus on that day? Is it not you? Well, cue the answer, yes, it's you. You are our glory and our joy. Now, if we stop and think about that, isn't that just the most remarkable thing for Paul to say? See, as I look forward to being with Jesus, well, my greatest hope, it's not I'll be there, but it's we'll be there. See, that's how much Paul cares about the faith that these Christians will be there together. That language of the crown, it's the language of the Olympics. It's a gold medal sort of language. They've won the race. They've got to the finish. See, the faith of Paul's friends, and of course, it's all God's work, but it will hang like a garland around Paul's neck on that final day. His greatest joy, as he sees their faith has lasted through the sufferings and the troubles of this life, and as he sees the labors of his own ministry, they haven't been in vain. Great joy and great hope. You see, that hope for the future, well, it shapes our lives here in the present, doesn't it? That's why so many letters were sent to those trenches, to loved ones in desperate situations. Because families were desperate to have them back around the dinner table once again. And it's the same for us as Christians, isn't it? If we're deeply committed to those who are around us, well, we long to see them there with us at the Lord's banquet on that last day. It's just been a real challenge to me this week to think about what Paul says here in this verse. It's a challenge to look at my relationships with other Christians and to say, well, where's the eternity in view? Where's that hope in my heart for them? I want to be driven to love you guys deeply, in the hope of being with you forever. Not I'll be there, but we'll be there. So that future hope, that wonderful future hope of being together with the Lord Jesus, well, says Paul, it should shape how we live now and how we think about one another here in the church family and beyond. So that brings us to our third point. See, an abounding love for God's people, it labors for a firm faith in others. So we read on into chapter 3. You see, Paul can't bear it anymore. He can't bear to be apart. He doesn't know how his friends are getting on. Now, no doubt, verse 1, well, being in Athens on his own, it wasn't going to be easy. But Paul's willing to count the cost for the sake of their faith. And so what does he do in verse 2? Well, he sends off Timothy to Thessalonica to find out what's going on. And we need to be clear here, there's no suggestion that Paul is sending the B team. Maybe that's what the opposition in Thessalonica was suggesting. Well, far from it. See, Timothy's the real deal, isn't he? He's a brother in Christ, and he's a gospel co-worker in the service of God himself. Timothy's not the B team, he's the real deal. And as we look at the end of verse 2, well, Timothy's been sent with a clear purpose, hasn't he? What's his job as he gets to Thessalonica? It's not to give a little pep talk or a chin up. It's to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Now, those trials, they're the persecutions that actually we saw last week Paul was talking about in verse 14. And life as a Christian in Thessalonica was pretty tough. There was violence, there was slander, oppression. Actually, as we see in verse 5, well, Paul knows that ultimately, those persecutions, well, they're part of a spiritual battle. Satan, the tempter, says Paul, he would love to tempt Christians away altogether. But Paul loves these believers. He longs to be with them on the final day. He knows what they need is not a stiff upper lip. They need to keep hearing the gospel. They need to be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. And that's the same for us, isn't it? The same for those that we love. They need to keep hearing the gospel. They need to be reminded of how much they're loved. And as we saw last week, they need to be reminded that actually suffering for our faith, it's part and parcel of the normal Christian life. It doesn't mean it's going to be the same everywhere. But actually, suffering is a sure sign that the word of the Lord is at work in our hearts. It starts to make us look like Jesus, if you remember that from last week. And as Paul sits in Athens, well, he can't bear the thought that the faith of his friends, it might not stand firm. Well, as we've looked at these few verses, I don't know about you, but you can't help, I don't think, but marvel, can we, at Paul's love for his friends. It's deeply personal, it's committed, it's costly. He never lets up. He's always on the job, as it were. He is constantly laboring for their faith. And I think in doing so, he gives us a beautiful model of love for us as a church. See, Christian ministry, Christian relationships, it's not about programs, it's not about projects, it's about people. It's not a professional job, it's a pastoral, personal thing to be part of a church family. I'm sure lots of us will have heard that before. It's not programs, but people. Actually, I don't think we can hear it enough. I think we just need to keep hearing that message. And particularly those of us who have grown up here in the UK. Actually, it's a culture. The sort of cross-cultural bods always tell us, the UK, we're a task-orientated culture. Lots of us find it easy to get involved and be active. Actions, strategies, finishing the job, programs. But we so easily neglect meaningful relationship. It's a real challenge for us, I think, just to see how deeply Paul does care for his friends. He wasn't with them very long. Actually, he's desperate for their faith to stand firm. Now, when we think about loving those around us, we need to be realistic, don't we, about how many deep relationships that we can build and sustain. But actually, I want to encourage you to say, well, asking who, isn't that a great way to start? Who are the people that I want to commit to love? Well, we might just write them out. It'll help us to be intentional about building and forging meaningful relationship. Maybe it's those in your growth group, if you're a member of the church here. Maybe it's others in church that you've developed a relationship with. Actually, you think you could push that further and just love them more deeply. Or maybe actually it's people that you don't know so well yet. Actually, you see them or you hear that they're having a hard time. And you can see that they might really just need or value your love and your gospel encouragements. But what would it look like? What would it look like to love people more? Of course, communication is a bit easier, isn't it, in these days than it would have been. We don't need to dispatch a Timothy over to East Lancashire or anything like that. But actually, now that being in touch is so easy, I just wonder whether actually being in touch in a meaningful way can actually be much harder. It doesn't take much, does it, for us to fire off a prayer emoji? It's very easy. It doesn't take much of our heart to do it. In years gone by, I'm sure lots of us will have experienced this for ourselves, Christians showing their love with a handwritten note or a card, a beautiful card ministry that some Christians have had over the years, just encouraging other believers along. But whether it's cards or whatever it might be, we do need to find ways of making sure that we can share words of gospel encouragement with one another. And actually, as we think about how to love, I expect lots of us can think of Christian friends who've just modeled this for us very well over the last few years. People who are just always there, who walk towards suffering and hardship rather than running away from it. People are always turning up to help just when you need them, even though you don't know quite how they got there. People who always care about the little details, the names of your children or your birthday, the time you had to go for a hospital appointment. They know and they care. See, as we look at Paul's example, loving other people, it means getting to know them so well that we don't just understand the patterns of their life, but actually that we understand their spiritual well-being, their struggles. It means having hearts that long for them to be with us on that final day, as Paul does for these Thessalonians, and laboring for their faith. Don't love less, love more, says Paul. Well, let's pick up the story in 1 Thessalonians 3. We're not quite done yet. Well, the second point will be a little bit shorter. Just imagine how Paul is feeling as he waits for Timothy. A bit like Emily, our wartime fiancé. She's longing, isn't she, for a letter to drop on the doormat. I imagine desperately fearing the knock-knock from the police with what could only be bad news. And so for Paul, well, what's the verdict? What's left of this little church that he loves so much? And was all Paul's work for nothing? Well, as Timothy bursts through the door in verse 6, it's glorious news. It's not bad news, it's glorious news. And that's our second point. Rebounding joy among God's people. Rebounding joy among God's people. You see, as Paul hears about the love and the faith of these believers in Thessalonica on the lips of Timothy, well, it brings him a great amount of joy, great encouragement, and great joy. Look together at verse 6 with me. You see, the good news from Timothy is in. The Thessalonians, they feel just the same about Paul as he does about them. They love him. They're always thinking of him. They're longing to see him. Their faith is still going. And as Paul hears the news, well, verse 7, he's just super encouraged, isn't he? In fact, if we look down at verse 9, he says there's hardly enough time in the whole day to thank God for his friends. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Now, do you notice in those verses, they function a bit like a mirror to what we've been seeing in the earlier part of the passage. See, Timothy, the gospel co-worker, well, now he's bringing back good news of their love to Paul, just as he went out with news of Paul's love for them. And that word, good news, actually, in verse 6, it's our gospel word. It's the word we use for gospel. As I say, it looks like there's been a bit of a gospel rebound. As Timothy comes back, he's bringing back this wonderful news. And just like Paul sent Timothy to encourage and strengthen the Thessalonians as they were suffering, well, so now, verse 7, Paul says, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged because of your faith. That's a beautiful picture of gospel partnership, gospel relationships, like a virtuous circle. Your faith and mine bound up together. You see, we don't walk on our own. Seeing other Christians going well with the Lord, it's such an encouragement, isn't it, to us? That's why Paul can say in verse 8, "But now we really live, not because we're standing firm, but since you're standing firm in the Lord." Now, these Thessalonian believers, they weren't perfect. They were far from perfect. Verse 10 shows us that. There were lots of holes in their faith, lots that was lacking. But actually, as we witness the faith of other Christians, however imperfect that is, well, Paul says it sparks our own spiritual life. We really live since you are standing firm. See, if we love people, if we long to be with them in the new creation as Paul does, well, it's going to give us great joy, isn't it, when we see them standing firm, as we see them going strong in the Christian life. Actually, we know that joy, don't we, as we see our friends walking with the Lord. I was thinking this week a little bit about my wife Amy's mum, Pam. Pam passed away when Amy was a teenager. And whenever we go back to her hometown, down in the West Country, it's wonderful when people still talk about her. They still talk about how encouraging it was to see her faith as she walked through terminal illness. See, in the world's eyes, Pam died at 39 of a terrible disease, and that was that. But as Christians, there is room for joy. Even there, joy in seeing how she persevered to the end. Joy, actually, I was talking to Amy about this earlier today, joy in how she grew greatly in her faith in the face of death. And actually, lots of us will know that truth in different ways. Christians in our lives whose faith is a cause of great joy to us. As we come to close, I just want us to think, well, if we want to know that joy, friends, we can't be looking on from a distance in the Christian life. See, that joy, it flows, doesn't it, out of deep relationships. It's rooted in the gospel and it's driven by longing, a longing to see our fellow Christians with Jesus on the last day. Not I'll be there, but we'll be there. So as we read these verses, I think we do need to see the dangers of thinking that we can ever be solo Christians. We need to see the priority that Paul puts on being part of gospel community, of church families, people that we can love and people that will love us and encourage us to keep going. But actually, it's easy, isn't it, to be something like a solo Christian even within a church family. Keep your distance. You turn up, but maybe you don't open up. Actually, I want to say, if you feel like that could be you, please know that you are a great encouragement to others. Maybe you feel like your faith is feeble or weak, and so you keep back. Actually, your faith is good news for us. It's good news for Christians. And we'd love to see more of it. So commit to Christian friendships. Open up to others about how you're getting on. Actually, you'll find that lots of us are weak and feeble in our faith. And actually, we all need each other to stand firm in the Lord. Let's finish there and close with a prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before you with the words of the Apostle Paul in our hearts and in our mouths. Lord, please would you make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Lord, we praise you for the example that we've seen tonight in the Apostle Paul. And please, Lord, would you help us to make it our own by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we love our brothers and sisters. And please deepen that love in us. Help us not to look with eyes that are set on the things of this world, but with eyes that are fixed on that final day with the Lord Jesus. Our Lord, we long to be with one another in the kingdom of your Son. And Lord, with that great hope, drive us on in love for one another. Lord, help us to be bold in caring for each other spiritually, we pray, and for your glory and in the name of your precious Son. Amen.